I think of Paul's words to the Philippian church when he said that whenever he remembered them with thanksgiving to God and with great joy. And I look over the 17 and a half years that we had in your midst and the year and the fourth since then and have those same very sentiments. It is with great thanksgiving that I recollect our time of sharing together and with joy. And I want to commend you as a church for the way that you have gone on with the work of the kingdom in this last year and a half, and to commend Pastor Bradford for the wonderful way in which he has come as pastor of this church. God found for this church a man after his own heart, a true shepherd in the body of Christ. And it is an honor for me to be here today. I had a long lost cousin. In fact, lost for so long I have not seen her since I was 8 years of age, 40 years ago. And by the way, it's so nice to be attending the anniversary of something that is older than you are. When you get to this age, any occasion like that is a marvelous gift from God. This long lost cousin called me from Pound, Wisconsin several weeks ago, didn't have my number, so somehow had known I was associated at one time with this church. So she called Newport Mesa Christian Center. It was evening, and the operator answered the phone on behalf of the church, and she inquired, would you know where I could get a hold of George O. Wood? And the operator responded, we've never heard of anybody by that name around here. How soon we forget. Actually, it was the answering service, and they only have a list of the present people that serve. So. Today is an amalgam of 50-year anniversary and focus on Day of Ministry. The exhibits on the lawn today illustrate the fact that this church has a myriad of ministries and ministers in its midst. So, in looking at that gathering together of two emphases, I chose in my message to not fall into the temptation of being nostalgic and simply focusing upon remembrance today, but I choose instead to focus upon the present and the future, because I believe that the church is not a museum of memories, it's a people on a mission. So today the themes of anniversary and ministry blend together in the title, Happy Anniversary, Your Gift is Unassembled. It is, of course, common to an anniversary that one present a gift. And on this 50th anniversary of the church, we look at the gift that God has placed in ministry in your life as members of this body. I focus our attention for a moment on Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 8. Romans 12, 1 through 8. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a person's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Our 22-year-old daughter, who is in this service, Evangeline, and single, I might add, just this summer bought her own condominium. She did it with her own money. Got the down payment together on her own. Got the credit on her own. She was so secretive about what was going on that we did not know what the deal was. what it cost, how it was all put together. We did not even know where the condominium was. After she moved out of the house and moved in, there was a period of time in which we were not invited. And of course the reason why was that she wanted to put her own stamp on that deal and on that place without her mom and dad telling her how it ought to be done. We kept fishing for invitations to no avail. Finally, I prevailed to be invited. And she was ready for us. And so there came a delightful evening a couple of weeks ago when we came to our daughter's home. And it was beautifully done. I'll tell you, she knows how to fix up a place. And we're sitting in her living room, and I'm looking around, taking all this in. And I look at the window, and in place of the normal thing for a main living room window, which would involve grates, she's got something else. I'm not exactly sure what the name of it is. It's very attractive. And I asked her what it was. And she said, "Oh, Dad, those are vertical blinds." And I said, "Well, did those come with the condo?" She said, "No." She said, I went down to a discount store. I found them at a real good deal. I brought them back in a box, and I put them together myself." And I said, "You did a real good job." I said, and I know she was a little bit like me. She has never done those kinds of things. And I said, "Well, how did you, did you have difficulty?" She said, "No." She said, "I just got the stuff out of the box. I got the directions, and I followed it step by step. It took me all day, but I got it up." She said, "The only thing where I was throwing a curve was that there was no statement in the directions as to what to do when you put the nail in the wall and it fell out." And she evidently was working with drywall and behind which there were no studs. And so she had to go down to the hardware store and learn that there were plastic gizmos you put in the wall and then you put a screw into the gizmo and it holds the thing up. But I could tell that those vertical blinds, to me at least, were the highlight for her, it seemed to me, of that place. Because of all the things that were in that apartment, all the rest had already come assembled. But these vertical blinds had come unassembled. And her reason for pride in them was that she had had a hand in the making of it. And I think that's a valid principle of life. Whatever we participate in the making of, we value more. And that's the theme I present to you on this 50th anniversary of Newport Mesa Christian Center. All God's great gifts to us, except perhaps the gift of salvation, which comes already prepackaged and preassembled and complete. But all God's great gifts otherwise to us come to us unassembled. And it becomes our lot to take what God has given and do something with it. That's certainly true of marriage. People have stood before me as a minister and pledged their troth to one another and had not the foggiest idea of what they were doing. You've been married a while, you know that they didn't have the foggiest idea of what they were doing. But marriage just doesn't automatically happen. As a good thing, it must be worked on. Children are the same way. Children arrive, and my goodness, we had no training to be parents when Evangeline and George Paul showed up in our home. And I was afraid of having a girl because she might be cursed to look like me. And paradox of paradox, Evangeline bears a resemblance to me, but she's beautiful. And George Paul, I was afraid to have a boy because, I'm not one of these outdoor sportsy types, and I would like to be, but I'm just classy. And I was afraid that he would find me deficient as a father, but somehow he came unassembled. By the way, he went to register at his third year in college back at Wheaton, Illinois this fall and was given the status of a senior and will graduate in May. So we're real proud of him. And you as a congregation, of course, had a great deal to do with the assembling of these kids, but they, like us all, arrive in life unassembled. And kids, as you know, when they are born, are wild savages who are waiting to be controlled. That's the same way with the church. I recall one of the early moments, and when I was pastor of this church, I looked out, and somehow we had let the lawn grow waist high with weeds out on the 15th and Monrovia property because nothing was going out there. And one day I felt the Lord say to me, "George Wood, if you cannot cut those weeds and plant a decent lawn out there, how can I ever give you responsibility for people? If you don't take responsibility over things, I'm not going to give you responsibility for people." And it took a while to see God at work to assemble the congregation to its present state. And NMCC is still being assembled, and it will go on, and you will go on being assembled until Jesus comes. And part of the assembling process is that you function in this body by exercising the gifts of ministry that the Lord has given to you. Now, I'm not going to get real mystical about the gifts nor probe them much. You can find the list in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. But I think that there is probably a natural extension from native talent to spiritual giftedness. All of the spiritual gifts fall into one or two categories of speaking or serving, and often there is a continuity between our natural abilities and what God calls us to do in the spiritual arena. There are marvelous exceptions to that, but that seems to be general rule. And this body, in the process of being assembled to make the impact on this community that is needed, demands and needs the input of the giftedness of each of its parts, each of its members. And Romans 12:6 flatly tells us that you have charisma. In fact, it says we all have different gifts. The Greek word there is charisma. We have charisma, a great gift from God. And I'd like for you to focus for a moment on what it is that God could have you do within this church body as we think of a day of ministries on this 50th anniversary Sunday. There are seven little things I want to point out from Romans 12 that help you assemble that gift. If you will put these things to work, your gift will be assembled in this body and will be wonderfully used of the Lord. The first thing that is necessary for the assembling of your spiritual gift is that you have gratitude in your heart. Paul says, verse 1, by the mercies of God. All that we do as Christians is as a result of thanksgiving to God. We do not enter into any kind of doingness in the kingdom, any kind of work in the kingdom from a vantage point of winning points with God or earning favor with God. That was already done at the cross of Jesus Christ. Therefore, all ministry flows not out of a sense of getting somewhere with God by doing this, but a loving response from our heart to say, thanks God for all that you have done for me. And when we have that basic gratitude toward God, it spills off in joy toward other people. Without gratitude, the exercise of your gifts will become only one of duty, or only one of responsibility. And I found that duty and responsibility will carry you only so far. It must be underlined and supported by joy and thanksgiving and gratitude. In my work now as a kind of an administrator and overseer of churches, I get into very many different places in which there are different levels of togetherness in the body of Christ. And I have found that there are on occasion persons who are serving Christ not out of a sense of gratitude, but are almost serving out of a sense of gripe. They are looking not to give thanks, but looking to find fault. And in such communities, the Christians are like porcupines. They want to get closer together for warmth, but their quills keep getting in the way. God help us to have an attitude of gratitude for whatever He has entrusted us with and to offer that to God with joy. Secondly, availability is the key for developing. You will never develop your gift if you do not make yourself available to the Lord and to the body of Christ. Present, Paul says, present your body. How practical. There are a lot of people that I found try to make the Christian life very mystical and spiritual. I call them woo-woo Christians. So I look at them and their eyes are glazed and they're going, woo-woo. But the Bible is very practical. Present your body. And no gift is ever done in the absence of your body. I carry my wallet. Got it in my pocket for easily hauling it out this morning. My holiday health spa card. This admits me to the holiday health spa. As I look at it, it has my name and it has member since. You know, I have been a member of the holiday health spa since November of 1975. I haven't been. I know I haven't been for 5 years, and I think it's more like 10 years. Every year, we got one of these deals when we joined. You know, sign up for so much, and then every year there's a guaranteed annual renewal rate of $25. Every year the renewal rate comes through. I look at it and I say to Jewel, I say, you know, $25 wasted dollars. I don't ever go. Why should I renew? She says, renew. It's a good deal. So, my membership card is current. If I took off my suit coat and you took a look at my frame, you would know by one look I had not presented my body to the holiday health spa. The Church of Jesus Christ is not into astral projection, which is putting your body through thought waves someplace where it is not physically located. None of your gifts will be exercised without your body. You can't go to work without your body. You can't go to school without your body. You can't vacuum the carpet without your body. You can't do the dishes without your body. You can't go to a prayer meeting without your body. You can't make an altar call response without your body. You can't help a needy person like the Good Samaritan unless you make your body available. Your body must be available, and that's tough for us in Southern California because there's so many demands on where our body ought to be. Our body needs to be at two different jobs, going to school part-time and all these kinds of things, and the church, the body of Christ, doesn't get much of our body. And I'd like to just encourage you and admonish you if necessary and motivate you, hopefully, to make more of your body available to Christ and to this church. Present your body. I want to give you a little warning about the body. Your body will go where it is most comfortable. That's why my body goes to Mother Butler's pie shop rather than to the Holiday Health Spa. It's just flat more comfortable with Mother Butler pies. It's easy to be a spiritual couch potato. We are most comfortable when our bodies are feeding, resting, playing, and spending time with friends. That's true physically, it's true spiritually. When we get a chance to be with friends in the body of Christ, that's wonderful. But I'll tell you the areas which put the body to the toughest test in the cause of Jesus Christ, and that is getting the body to pray or getting the body to do the work of evangelism. And there are facets of church ministries. You'll see them out there today. We have in this church a ministry called CIA. It's called Christians in Actions. It goes knocking on doors. It is not, I would tell you, the most popular ministry of the church. It tends to get fewer people. Why? Because it's tougher to get the body to go do something like that. But get your body out there. In fact, Paul says, present your body as a living sacrifice, putting a demand on it. Leslie Flynn in a little book called You Aim to Please, But Whom? Talks about a young man in the congregation, a young married man, who had consistently turned down requests to be involved in an ongoing and faithful way in that church body because he liked to golf on Sundays, and many, many Sundays, if not most, he was out on the golf course. But his pastor kept after him, and it was a smaller church, and every hand was needed, like it is in this church. And so finally the pastor prevailed upon him to teach a group of young boys. Now I know we have a philosophy of ministry. Somebody shouldn't have a deal like that unless they're spiritually up to par, and you shouldn't appoint somebody to teach Sunday school class that isn't going to church regularly. Well, I don't know about that. Sometimes the best way we grow is somebody to give us some responsibility and tell us to stay there for a while. And that's what happened to this young man. He's given a class. In 6 weeks, he had led six teenage boys to Jesus. And on the sixth Sunday, the pastor asked him up to the pulpit in the morning service and interviewed him. And with tears in his eyes, this young man said, "My only regret is that I waited so long to put others ahead of myself." He found that there was no thrill in the world comparable to winning boys for Jesus Christ, that it beat even the thrill of golfing. Think about that. Gratitude, availability. Third, attitude adjustment. Be transformed, Paul says, by the renewing of your mind. You want to assemble your gifts? Adjust your attitude. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why does he say this? Because our mind is all the time telling us that we cannot do it, or that God does not love us, or that somebody else is more qualified. Those are the three things that effectively kill about 95% of ministry in the body of Christ. A, I'm not qualified. B, God really doesn't love me. C, somebody else is more qualified. And those things drum us over and over again. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Bart Starr, the great past quarterback, the Green Bay Packers, tells that when his son, Bart Jr., would bring home a paper from school, whether it was a report card or a paper, Bart Starr Sr. would tape a dime on the corner of the paper and write a note beside it which would say, "Good work, I believe in you." One day Bart Sr. had a terrible game against the St. Louis Cardinals. The Packers were bombed by the Cardinals, and it was Bart Starr's all-time worst day in professional football. When he got home that night, he found a note from his young son, Bart Jr., with a dime, scotch taped to the corner of the note, simply reading, "Dad, I believe in you." God is putting his dime on the corner of our life and saying to us over and over again through the cross, "I believe in you. You can do it." Fourth and closely linked to the third point, in assembling your gift is a wholesome concept of self. We start with a wholesome concept of God, with gratitude, by the mercies of God. You will have a difficult time to be used by the Lord if you have a warped view of Him. If you see Him as an overbearing ogre who is looking at you, you know, the eye of heaven is upon you, and you see God as a disembodied eye which is looking at you from the stratosphere, and everywhere you go the eye is following you, you might not be the happiest person in the world to communicate the grace of God. But once the view of God is healthy because we understand what God has done for us in the cross and resurrection, then healthy view of self. Paul says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. There are people that have that problem in the body of Christ, like Diotrephes, 3 John 9, who loved to put himself first. But on the other hand, there are people in the body of Christ that think too lowly of themselves. Paul says, don't think too high, don't think too low, just have sober or sane judgment of yourself. Have a wholesome concept of self. The great devotional writer F.B. Meyer said, I used to think that God's gifts were on shelves, one above another, and the taller we grew, the easier we could reach them. Now I find that God's gifts are on shelves, one beneath another, and the lower we stoop, the more we get. Which is a way to say, if you want to assemble that gift and you have a right view of self, just look around you and you'll spot a need. It'll be on the shelf within your reach. Go, reach into that need. Don't look for a ministry. Look for a need to meet, and God will give you a ministry. The fifth thing that we must do if we are to assemble, see gifts assembled, is we are to stretch. Gratitude, availability, attitude adjustment, wholesome concept of self, stretch. Paul says, according to the grace given us. And let him or her use it in proportion to his faith. In other words, we will all have different capacities, but within that context of different capacities, there will be growth possibilities for each of us to use whatever God has placed within us. There's a marvelous text, and I used it when I was pastor, from Mark 24. It's one of my favorite in the Bible. To him who has, will more be given. It's an educational principle, philosophy principle of life. And I use this illustration that when I was a 17-year-old college freshman, I wanted to be in a gospel group at our church-related college that went out on weekends, and all the gospel groups were in a form of quartets that sang. The problem was I couldn't carry a part. And so I couldn't get in a gospel group. I thought, well, if I can't sing, I can learn to play something. I'll learn to play the piano. And I thought, well, I'll give me a good instructor, and at 17, with my intelligence, I will be playing the piano with the best of them in about 3 or 4 months. So I signed up, 1 hour credit course at college in piano. I showed up the first day, the instructor, Don Ellingwood, hands me a Claire Thompson book for 6-year-olds. It was an insult. And I was offended by it, but when I sat down and worked with those dumb little nursery rhymes in that book, I was chagrined, not just embarrassed, because I could not get my fingers and toes to coordinate with whatever those things on the page were telling me to do. I staggered through that whole course and decided about 2 or 3 weeks into it that this wasn't going anywhere, so I didn't keep trying to add to anything. I just wanted to get through and get out of there. And when the time came for grades, I remember I'd gone to all my profs and asked them what grade they were going to give me, and I had discovered that if I could get an A in this one credit course, I would be on the dean's list that semester. So I went to Prof. Ellingwood and I said, what kind of a grade am I going to get in this piano class? And he sort of laughed. He said, you'll be lucky if you pass. He said, I need something better than that. He said, well, I was thinking of giving you a C minus. I said to him, you know, I'm going to make the dean's list if I get an A in this class, and it would be a shame that a class in mechanics of learning to do something would keep a person from on the dean's list when they are adequate in intellectual pursuits. I said, couldn't we do... He said, the most I could give you, I suppose I could give you a B minus. And I just kept talking to him for a period of time, and he came up to a solid B, and then he came up to a B plus, but he said, that is it. It would be a violation of my conscience to give you more than a B plus. I said to him, "Well, I'll tell you what, Mr. Ellingwood, if I agree, I will agree to never take piano again if you will give me an A-." He stuck out his hand and with a twinkle in his eye and a firm voice said, "You got a deal." To this day, I don't know how to do anything with the piano. I know how to play Rock of Ages poorly with two fingers. That's about it. I never developed it. I never stretched in that area, and it's lost to me. Faith in gifts of ministry is simply taking on more than you have the natural capacity to do and saying, "Oh God, this thing is bigger than me, so I'm going to need your help. And I will allow myself to be stretched according to the grace and according to the measure of faith that is given to me." That's how this whole church came about. It was people that took faith steps that stretched. My stepmother, Elsie Chronic Wood, with her husband, Myrna, founded the Costa Mesa side. This church has two sides. The Costa Mesa side actually goes back a little bit further than the Newport side. 1940, as a young couple, they came, Myrna and Elsie Chronic, Costa Mesa. They found just a small handful of Sunday school kids meeting on Newport Boulevard. The town was 3,000 people at the time, and they began holding services. God gave them a few souls. And they were looking for a place to permanently locate the church, and a piece of property across the street from where they were living on 22nd Street became available. They didn't have anything to get it with, but they stretched. They cashed in the only insurance policy they had on their life, and I wish Elsie could be here today. She's had surgery this week and cannot be here. She's doing well, however, and I just hate that on this special anniversary Sunday she could not be present. I would love to introduce her. But they took their $150 life insurance policy, cast it in, and with $150 bought that acreage, which over the course of 30 years of pastoring, they constructed 7 buildings on. And when we sold it in 1980, we walked away with $960,000 off that $150 investment. It was a stretch of faith. When we left 22nd Street in 1980, we were making building payments of $1,200 a month. Within 3 years, we were making payments of $33,000 a month. That was a stretch. But you all stretched in that time, those of you that were here. You committed like you'd never committed in your life. You had faith like you'd never had in your life. And God met and provided in a marvelous way. The church will only grow when we're ready to stretch. And as long as we stay comfortable with our present level and present capacity, we won't see growth. And gifts are that way. They must be stretched. So get on board and ask God to stretch you. Visit those exhibits and look at the ministries of this church on this day of ministries and say, "Oh God, I am ready to grow some more in my life. Help me to find something that is more than my capacity and maybe even will lay more demands upon me than I can see in my present time schedule." I've had an attitude that's been part of my Christian life. It's been the attitude to say yes. Whenever there's an opportunity for ministry, if at all possible, I will say yes. And I know we've gone through a period of balance in the body of Christ where we've been taught to be assertive and say no. And some people maybe need to learn that, and maybe I need to learn it. Who knows? But I found that God marvelously deepens your walk with Him as you say yes to His call. The last two words that are part of assembling your gifts, I'll just mention and come quickly to a conclusion. The sixth word is specialized. You will not be able to do all the gifts, so fine. The gifts that fit you. We have different gifts. Use them. One of the delightful stories in the book of Acts is where Peter's shadow falls upon people and they are healed. He is the only one apparently have that gift. I call it the shadow ministry. But the other apostles didn't quit what they were doing because they didn't have the shadow ministry. Some of us say, "Well, if I can't do what he's doing or she's doing, then, you know, my part just isn't as noticeable." If the early church had done that, we'd have never been here today. But let people do whatever God has called them to do, and if God's called them to the shadow ministry, let them have it. You go on and do your ministry, whatever it is. And then belong. Belong is the seventh word. Gratitude, availability, attitude, adjustment, wholesome concept of self, stretch, specialize, belong. Each member belongs to all the others. That's part of the assembling of your gift, that it takes place within a context of commitment to other people. The gifts are not given so that you will shine. The gifts are given so that the body of Christ will be served. So belong. That is antithetical, again, to Southern California, where we are toward commitment like gun shy. A commitment. I was at Angel Stadium a couple weeks ago, and I was thinking about the difference between the crowd in the grandstands and the Church of Jesus Christ. I would say, I don't belong to these people that are sitting around here in the grandstands. I mean, I came here, I don't know them, and I'll leave, and I don't know them, and it doesn't matter. I don't need to know them. I came to watch those guys out on the field. And sometimes, unfortunately, the same view prevails in the Church of Jesus Christ. We're going to come on Sunday morning, and we're going to watch the choir sing and the pastor preach, and these people sitting in the pews are irrelevant to me. That is not the Church of Jesus Christ, which calls for an interconnectedness of all of its parts, a belonging. And this nature of belonging is one that never goes away. Because I belong to you in a certain sense, I will always belong, even though I'm not actively involved now in the life of the church. Just a few months ago, Elsie Chronic Wood, again my stepmother, called and let Jewel and I know that Nora Merrill, who lived across the sidewalk from her, was leaving that day. Nora had been very seriously ill with an advanced stage of cancer, and her son had come down from Oregon to move her up there so that she could spend her remaining years or days with them. And Nora had been such a faithful person in this body, such a wonderful servant of the Lord in her ministry as deaconess and as head of National Correspondence Institute, and she sought to make herself a wonderful servant of Christ. And so Jewel and I went over to say goodbye to her. She had all of the physical appearances of one who is in advanced stage of cancer, with all the weakness attendant to it. We had a wonderful time together of fellowship and of praying and of tears. And when it came time to go, I remember saying to her a kind of a customary goodbye that I normally say. Without thinking, I said it. I'll see you later, Nora. And I realized as soon as I said it that, in all probability, I would not see her later. And I felt stupid. And then I felt the Lord say to me, no, no, no. You will see Nora later. Because you belong to the body of Christ. And because she belongs. You don't have a relationship that's just this time oriented. It is a relationship that transcends time and space. You belong. It is not sufficient to belong to the body of Christ universal. If you are to belong to the body of Christ universal, you must belong to the body of Christ in particular, in some particular place. You cannot be a growing Christian and be a floater. You cannot be a growing Christian and even be connected to a human personality as though your life revolved around them. Thank God that the last few years have helped deliver us from the cult of personality in the body of Jesus Christ and got us back to basics. That there is only one personality the Holy Spirit is interested in pushing, and that is Jesus. And there's only one cause He's interested in perpetrating, and that is the cause of Jesus Christ, not the agenda of any particular leader in the body of Christ. We belong to the church, the many-splendored, glorious church of Jesus Christ. Now I close with this. I was sitting on the lawn, actually on a chair on the lawn, last Sunday night, listening to the concert, had a wonderful time. And I was seeing all the cars go by, and my mind went back to the mission for this church that God had carved into our hearts early on and still is in the essential life of this church, and that is that God has called us to be people who dramatically reach and effectively reach this community for Him. Thought of all the people going by, or the recognition that our surveys have indicated that 77% of the people in this community are not in church anywhere on a given Sunday morning. And the success of this church is never measured by the amount of people that are inside, but is measured by the amount of people yet to go. And I realize as well that we have had various times in the life cycle of this church where we have gotten stuck at a growth moment where we have plateaued, and it took us a while to blow out of it. The 300 level back in the early 70s, the 600 level back in the mid to late 70s, the 900 level in the early 80s, the 1200 level in attendance in the late 80s, although 1200 in attendance may be 2,000 people if they all showed up at once and on Easter, you can guarantee. But sort of the last several years, the church has been at that level, and something within me is wanting to come back to the church. Almost in that concert, I felt the Holy Spirit lay on me to say, ask the church to pray. It's time to get out of this plateau and get onto the next level, because there's a whole world out here ready to be reached. And my mind went back to when I was first advancing in the early 70s, the idea that this church was a church which would minister to people regardless of where they came from, regardless of their social background, their political background, regardless of their denominational upbringing or lack of denominational upbringing. And I preached this for such fervency that my son, who was at the time about 7 years of age, came to me after one of the Sunday morning services and was tugging at my coattail and saying, "Daddy, Daddy, I've got it." And I have to explain that his favorite place to sit in that old church on 22nd Street was in the balcony. He thought that was just the height of everything when he could sit in the balcony. So he came and he was pulling on my coat, "Daddy, Daddy, I've got it, I've got it." And I thought, what have you got? You know, people are around you and your son's pulling at you. I said, "What have you got, George?" He said, "I've got it. Let's call the balcony the KG balcony." I thought, what in the world does that have to do with anything? What is the KG balcony? But he had been hearing me preach on this expansive vision of who the church ought to include. And he had a 7-year-old understanding of spelling. So when I asked him, "What does the KG balcony mean?" he said, "Oh, KG balcony, that's for all the Catholics and the Jews. So they'll have the best seat in the house." Oh, God, give us a KG church. All over. There was a prophecy that was handed to me in 1972 by a gentleman attending the church I have never seen since then. I really felt at the time it was the word of the Lord. I kept it in my desk for years. It's now in Pastor Bedford's possession. I asked for it today. And it is, at one time, an anointing oil vial broke in my desk drawer and thoroughly got this prophecy saturated with oil, so I call it the anointed prophecy. And you know, there are some prophecies that you just sort of, you know, the woo-woo stuff. Reminded of the guy that was prophesying, say, "Yea, thus saith the Lord," and he didn't have anything more, so he started again, "Yea, thus saith the Lord," he didn't have anything more, so he started the third time, he didn't have anything more, so he said, "Yea, thus saith the Lord," forget it. This is not one of those. Forget it. This has breathed in my heart for years and has informed a vision and understanding of what God wants to do in this congregation. Truly, truly, I say unto you, my children, these are not days for faint hearts and weakened knees, but to the contrary, these are days of strong hearts and firm knees, strengthened in the power of my Spirit, for my hand is upon this house. And as I spoke before, loosen thy pegs and lengthen thy rope, for the days of thy increase are almost upon thee, and I will send a surge of people toward thy doors as a mighty wave toward the shore. And if thy walls are unyielding and thy ropes stretched taut, how shall they enter and where shall they go? Look unto me, and I will give thee firmness of faith, and thou shalt stand as surely as I, the Lord thy God, stand in thy midst." Would you join me in prayer? Our Father, we're grateful for all the 50 years and the way you've worked in this body. Now we pray that we will enter that period which marks a more complete fulfillment of this word which you caused to be shared in this church many years ago. That we will take first the steps of loosening the pegs and lengthening the ropes. And that means that we will, as never before, assemble our gifts for ministry. Before you send the mighty surge, we've got to be willing to be stretched in every way, personally and as a church, to accommodate what you want to do. As long as we're satisfied with the status quo and meeting and having fun with our own close circle of friends, exclusive of outsiders, then, Lord, what you want to do can't be done. So I pray now in these moments as we're focused upon your divine grace and purpose toward this church, that we would take a step in our heart to make our bodies available to you and to this congregation, this body of Christ, as never before, that by that very act of making ourselves available for ministry, the ropes will be lengthened and the tent pegs moved out. And our eyes, Lord, look to that great sea, that mighty wave of people that are wandering about us on the streets and avenues and alleys, sideways of this community, who are in this world without hope who don't even really know what they're looking for. May you cause something to so dramatically and powerfully happen in this place among this people that for your honor and glory you would bring that mighty wave. May you visit this church in its future as you tarry with the greatest extension of its ministry that it has ever known. We pray that you will break whatever it is that is keeping us at this moment in a kind of status quo of growth, that you will help this church to break free from any confinement, physically, spiritually, people-wise, that you will help it to undergo a fresh surge of energy from the Holy Spirit to launch it into this next great 50 years, should you tarry, of service in this community for you. May this coming year be the greatest year that this body has ever seen, and may your hand be upon this people and upon this place. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. And all God's people said,